Matthew chapter 5. I want to finish out the Beatitudes here tonight. Matthew chapter 5. Of course, the key word in this passage is blessed. As I mentioned on Sunday, blessed is an internal state, not dependent upon circumstances. We're talking about God's blessing and His reward for character that He expects in kingdom living. And again, we're emphasizing here the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God in all of this. Let's just read down through these to be reminded, and then we'll look at the last three verses here tonight. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, "Seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." So then these verses that we're going to focus on here tonight, verse 10. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Notice here, rejoicing in suffering, rejoicing for doing what is right. Now, I don't know if you've read the book Trail of Blood or some book similar to that, but I believe that's a reality of our history. Literally, there's a trail of blood. In fact, they estimate that as many as 90% of Christians in the first century suffered severely for the cause of Christ. 9 out of 10. Here in America, we don't really know, we'll just say severe persecution. You think of some of these bakers or whatever, these florists that have suffered for their beliefs. You think about that's here in so-called Christian America. But you think about this trail of blood of our Baptist history. Our forefathers have been persecuted by governments, by Roman Catholics, by Protestants, in modern days by Islam and even Hinduism. In fact, I've even read of Buddhists, who supposedly are peace-loving people. Buddhists have even persecuted churches in some of those heavily Buddhist areas. But again, you think about the suffering for, notice, for righteousness' sake. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And of course, I ask this often, what is the root word of righteousness? It is right. Notice they're suffering persecution for doing what is right, doing what God has said. So again, we're seeing here that they're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now let's break that verse down here. Notice there, first of all, they're persecuted for righteousness' sake in verse 10. But notice then it says in verse 11, blessed are ye. Notice there's a special blessing when men shall revile you. The word revile means to ridicule, maybe even to offer threats. But ultimately, we're talking about verbal abuse. In these verses, Jesus is emphasizing two types of persecution. Verbal abuse, but also physical abuse. In fact, in reality, that's what persecution often is referring to, is the actual physical abuse. Notice it says, shall say all manner of evil against you, notice, falsely. They are false accusations. God forbid that Christians are accused rightly. I want you to consider here that they are accused falsely, but notice the purpose for this, for Christ's sake. Notice they're suffering for the cause of Christ. So again, we see here this physical abuse, but it says here in verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad. I don't know about you, but that's not a natural response when you're suffering. Notice, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now hold your place here. We'll come back to this revisit it here in just a moment. But notice with me Acts chapter 5. I want to be reminded of the early church and their response to persecution. Acts chapter 5, of course, is right at the beginning of the outreach in Jerusalem, right after Christ has ascended. And the Jewish leaders are trying to control this this doctrine that is spreading like wildfire. Notice here, Acts chapter 5, verses 17 and following, as we consider here this persecution. Of course, this is the second time that they're experiencing this at the hands of the Sanhedrin. It says in Acts 5, verse 17, "Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him," which is the sect of the Sadducees, they're the liberals, "and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, 'Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life.' And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught." Notice they're obeying what the Lord has said. "But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, 'The prison truly found we shut up with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within.'" They had no explanation for it. "Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple of the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, 'Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.' Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence." Notice this, "for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned." Literally, we're talking about thousands of people by this time have responded to the gospel. So they're fearful of the multitudes, the crowds. "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine.'" Oh, that could be said of us, that everyone in Crete knows what our church stands for. "And intend to bring this man's blood upon us." By the way, you pause there. They actually brought Christ's blood upon themselves. Because remember, they shouted out, "His blood be on us and on our children." I believe that's why the Jews have suffered so much in the last 2,000 years. "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" So I don't have to obey people. I don't have to obey rulers. No, that's when they tell us to do things contrary to what the Word of God says. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him.' When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them." Right, so they're taking counsel. They're trying to consider their options as to how they're going to kill them, just like they crucified Jesus. "Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And said unto them, 'Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. And this man rose up, Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all even as many as obeyed him were dispersed. By the way, what's he saying there? Just leave this alone. You know, Jesus is dead. This will die out of itself. I really believe that's what he's saying. He's not commending this movement, by the way. "And now say I unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught." Because why doesn't he give any examples of something that has progressed? Obviously, he believes that eventually it will die out. "But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them," by the way, what did they do wrong? Oh, they disobeyed the authorities in preaching the gospel. Notice they were beaten. That's physical abuse. That's persecution. "They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." Notice the threats. By the way, that's part of the verbal abuse. Threats. "And they departed from the presence of the council." Notice this. "Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." So then they shut up, right? Obeying the authorities. "And daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Notice also Acts chapter 16, very familiar passage. I want you to see something here. Again, as far as this rejoicing. This is a supernatural response to persecution. Rejoicing. Acts chapter 16, verse 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer. Notice Luke is included in this as he's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. A certain damsel, a young woman, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. All right, so they were getting wealthy using this woman who was demon-possessed. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now, wait a minute. I thought she's helping their cause. No, she's actually distracting from the gospel. Notice Satan will sometimes influence somebody to speak some truth, matter of truth, element of truth, but yet it can be used as a distraction. There's a lot of cults, there's a lot of false religions that actually use the Bible. "These men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. This did she many days." Notice, this is the distraction part of it. "But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." All of a sudden, she could not do any divination anymore. "And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." Notice they're just upset that they lost their income, their wealth. "And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them." Literally, with a bare back, they're being beaten. "And when they had laid many stripes upon them," notice the Bible doesn't tell us how many, "they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." Can you imagine the pain that they've experienced? "Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks." Woe is me! I've suffered. No, that's not how they... Notice at midnight, probably because they couldn't sleep for one thing, notice at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, we know the rest of the story. The earthquake comes, and you know the jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" after he was planning to kill himself. But you notice again, their response to this persecution is they prayed and sang praises unto God. I would like to think that we would respond that way. But until we're tried with true persecution, I wouldn't be too confident for us to say that. I want you to think about we as Americans, almost to the point where we think that we are immune from persecution. I really believe we as Americans often think that way. Do you realize in China and some of those places, they actually pray for Americans to experience the persecution they experience because of what it does to strengthen them spiritually? Would we truly rejoice? I thought about that this afternoon. How many times we do not rejoice for things far less than a beating in the back. Reviling, threats, all those things. I wonder if we really, truly experience persecution, would we respond with rejoicing? Now you think about persecution, physical abuse, prison, torture, and sometimes even death. I want you to see here what some of them experienced in the first century. Notice Hebrews chapter 10, verse 33. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 33. I believe this is the Apostle Paul. The more I've studied the book of Hebrews, I believe this is the Apostle Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And as he's trying to encourage these Hebrew believers in particular, in the face of the suffering that they're experiencing for the cause of Christ. Notice what he says here. In fact, look at verse 32 to give us a little bit of the context. "But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye were ye became companions of them that were so used." Literally, the Romans were entertained in the arena in many cases with Christians fed to the, you know, given to the wild beasts and so on. But you notice again, it says you were made a gazing stock by reproaches and afflictions. Notice even companions of them that were so used. Literally, Nero used Christians for his entertainment. For he had compassion on me in my bonds. Right? So as Paul was in prison, they had compassion on him. Notice this, and took joyfully, there's the rejoicing again, the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. How'd you like to have Roman soldiers come to your house, force their way in and take whatever they wanted? That's what the spoiling of their goods is all about. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. So again, we think about this persecution. Notice something back in Matthew 5 once again. I want you to see this, what Jesus says. While you're turning there, let me read again, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So you're suffering for the cause of doing right, for the Lord's sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. All right, so both verbal and physical abuse. Now, here's what you just want you to see again, verse 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Essentially, I believe what Jesus is saying there is, expect it. Oh, but I'm a free American. You better expect it. Especially as we get closer and closer to the last days. With that said, notice Luke 21. Luke chapter 21. I want you to see, as far as this expectation of persecution, what we should expect to possibly see yet in our lifetime. Luke chapter 21, verse 7 and following. All right, so in the context, Jesus is talking about last time's events here. It says in verse 7 and following, and they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. The time draweth near, go ye not therefore after them. I wonder how many Christs there are in our modern day. In fact, even the Word of Faith movement would say, you're little Christs. In fact, I'm trying to remember if it was Kenneth Hagin or one of those guys, Kenneth Copeland. You're looking at Christ. You think about that. That's what Jesus was talking about here. There are many who are claiming to be Christ today. In fact, there's many even in the Eastern religions who will claim to be a Christ. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. So how many of you have heard of wars and commotions here lately? Be not terrified, Jesus said, for these things must first come to pass. He says, expect them. Verse 10. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. I wonder how many nights watching the news you don't hear of nation rising against nation. And great earthquakes shall be in diverse or various places. Okay, how many times a year do we hear about a major earthquake around the world? Well, if you don't hear about it sometime here around the world, all you have to do is go to the Hawaii seismic, you know, website, and you can actually check how many they had that day that are two and greater. But if you think about this, earthquakes in various places and famines, pestilences. How many diseases are there now in these last days? And fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But notice this statement. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. So that means we never have to study the Bible. We don't, you know, because the Holy Spirit's going to tell me exactly what to say. No, I want you to consider the Holy Spirit brings back to mind things that you know from the Word of God. I believe the Holy Spirit is going to give, notice it says in verse 15, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. They won't have an answer for you. Now, they'll find other ways to try to silence you, but it says, ye shall be betrayed both by parents. Can you imagine parents turning in their own children because they're followers of Christ? This happens all the way around all around the world, by the way. We've heard the letter tonight. There are nations, literally, if somebody is known to be a Christian, that's a death sentence in those cultures. And brethren, can you imagine a brother turning you over to officials because you're a follower of Christ? And kinsfolks, and friends. It's a friend turned enemy. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. Oh, wait a minute. I thought they're going to die. You think about it, that's just the physical death. Eternal life. Notice, not a hair of your head. Of course, the Lord knows where all this, so he's going to bring it all together in your glorified body. And your patience possess ye your souls. But again, before all these end times events, I believe the end time is very, very, the end, you know, the rapture is very soon. Before all of these things, Jesus said, we suffer this persecution. Let's meet John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Again, I want you to see what Jesus says here. So why are we surprised when we talk about persecution coming? John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. By the way, just a practical note on this. Why did Billy Graham have so many followers? Ooh, that's quite a statement when you think about some of the popularity of some of these big name evangelists, televangelists, and all that. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. That's a strong word there. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Notice, expect it, he says. Jesus is not hiding anything from us. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. And all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. They would not have known about their sin. But now they have no cloak for their, they have no covering for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. Again, he's talking about them not having an awareness of their sin. Why? Because they're self-righteous. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But notice, in the midst of persecution, we have the Comforter. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Chapter 16, verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. Well, I didn't know this suffering was going to be a part. No. Jesus does not hide any of this. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Today, it'd be like them kicking you out of the church or whatever. The synagogues, just because you're taking a stand for the truth. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. That sounds like Judaism. That sounds like Islam and so many false religions. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. Except Americans, you know, we're going to be exempt from this. There's nothing of that in Scripture. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Consider also 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, as we get closer and closer to the time of the rapture, I believe, in fact, I don't believe it's going to be a case where the rapture takes place and then everything just breaks loose on earth. I believe there's going to be an increasing amount of activity going on with some of this stuff up leading up to the rapture. And then all hell will break loose during the tribulation period. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine," his teaching, "manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." Now, wouldn't you love a period to be at the end of verse 10? Paul goes on to say, "Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured." Notice there's the key, enduring persecution. Of course, with the Comforter's help. "But out of them all the Lord delivered me." Wait a minute, I thought he lost his life shortly after this. The Lord delivered me out of all. What ultimate deliverance from persecution. In fact, I don't remember if it was some preacher. I won't say who because I don't even remember for sure now. But somebody, I walked up to him with a gun, you know, threatened to kill him if he didn't give him all that he had, all his money. So you mean you threatened me with heaven? That thief wasn't sure what to think about that. But you notice again, it says, verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Notice the promise of expectation for persecution. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." It's going to get worse as we get closer to the end. Notice 1 Peter chapter 4. Couple more passages and we'll be finished here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Of course, Peter is writing to scattered Jewish believers in particular. They were suffering greatly for the cause of Christ. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." Remember the word I've been saying? Expect it. "Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." I can't believe this is happening to me. "But rejoice," there's again that what Jesus said, "rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." There's where the ultimate joy is going to take place, when we're in the Lord's glorious presence, at the judgment seat of Christ, even receiving crowns and rewards for this. "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." So make sure that the Lord is glorified as we suffer for the cause of Christ. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." By the way, notice busybodies are just as much of a problem as murderer, thief, or evildoer. Notice that they're given equal status there. "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" You think about it, if Christians are called to suffer for what they believe, what Peter is saying here is, what shall the end of them be the end of them that obey not the gospel? If we suffer in this lifetime as believers in Christ, what's the suffering in hell going to be like? "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Notice verse 19. "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their bodies to him." Is that what the Bible says? Notice this body may suffer severe persecution at times, but notice, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. "Lord, I know you understand, you believe this is best." Ultimately, that's what they're talking about here. Keeping the souls to him in well-doing. "Lord, I know you're doing well. I know you're doing what is best for me as unto a faithful creator." One more passage, Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. All right, so throughout the character traits that Jesus was emphasizing, he says, "Blessed are thee," and then he told the character trait, and then he tells what the reward of the blessing will be. There's two that are mentioned as far as persecution are concerned. First of all, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. again, you're suffering for the cause of Christ. You obviously believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, one of the things I've thought about how horrible it would be, like in these Islamic countries or these communistic countries. So you're in this false religion. You don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you lose your head. You suffer in this lifetime for what you believe and die and go to hell. Can you imagine that? I think of, in particular, these Orthodox individuals that were beheaded by Islam. That's a false religion. But they believe it as opposed to Islam. Can you imagine losing your head in this lifetime, dying and going to hell anyway? Wow. Kingdom of heaven. But also great reward in heaven. With that said, notice Revelation 2, verses 8 through 10. The angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." Lord Jesus Christ, obviously. "I know thy works, and tribulation," that's suffering, "and poverty, but thou art rich," as opposed, of course, to Laodicea, were rich and increased with goods, and didn't know that they had a need. Notice physical, financial poverty, but spiritually they were rich. "And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." By the way, that's a good statement for JWs. They say they're Jews, because, you know, of course, they're 144,000, but they're the synagogue of Satan. "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days, a period of intense persecution." Notice this statement, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." A crown of life is also referred to in James chapter 1 in relation to temptation. I want you to consider that this crown of life is given to those who are faithful unto death. In particular, we see in Revelation 2 regard to persecution. I think of the hymn, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ." Won't you consider, if the Lord calls us individually to experience persecution, God in his grace has allowed many to be spared of that. I remember preaching years ago on persecution. Of course, this was back when, as a young pastor, I stood at the door and shook everybody's hands on the way out. And there was this older couple I knew. They spent a lot of time, you know, reading, you know, current events and all that kind of stuff. Well, as they filed past me and they shook my hand, they said this: "People before us were not spared persecution. Why should we expect to be?" This has been years ago now. I've never been able to forget that statement. People before us were not spared from persecution. Why should we expect to be? Expect it. But thank God he's going to make it worth it all. Father, I thank you for the teaching of your word. Lord Jesus, thank you for emphasizing, rejoicing, if we're called to suffer for your name's sake. And Lord, not just rejoicing because there's a great reward in heaven, though we thank you for that. Father, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, I really believe it's very possible American believers going to experience even more persecution in the near future. If nothing else, legal battles from the sodomites and various individuals. Lord, I just pray that we would be faithful, that we would endure with rejoicing. So Lord, help us to learn how to do that by rejoicing in the trials and the difficulties we experience outside of persecution. Thank you for these promises tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.